So it's a regular summer day, and me and my brother, we're two mischievous young men, and we're thinking to ourselves, it's a beautiful summer day. What are we going to do today? And here's what you got to understand about adolescent boys. They're not very smart. So it's two dum-dums talking to each other. And we're like, what should we do? And my brother Rick reminds me, hey, I remember down in the cellar, there was a can of gasoline. What if we go set some stuff on fire? And I said, that's the best idea you've had all day. So Rick and I head outside, and my mom had this like raised garden, and we just get a few leaves and such and kindle them together and throw a little match on it. And it burns really quickly. And I'm like, man, that's not enough. Let's add some of that gas. So we set another fire and pour a little gas on it. Woo. And we look at each other like cavemen. Oh, yeah. Oh, fire good. We light it up again. Get a little more heavy-handed with the gasoline. A little bit of a bigger flame. Whoosh. Yes. We are creating fire. Look at us. Set another little thing of fire. Throw the match in. Whoosh. 10-foot flame. And we're like, yes, this is amazing. And then I mentioned to Rick, or he mentioned to me, I can't remember. Let's go get our buddy Mark. Mark was a neighborhood kid, and we wanted to show him how we had created fire. So Mark comes over, and we're like, Mark, look what we did. And he's like, you guys are the smartest people I've ever met. And we're like, let's make this fire really big. So instead of putting the gasoline on after the fire ignited, what if we saturated all this leaves and papers in the fire, in the gasoline, then create a pool of gasoline and then set that on fire? Because that's not stupid at all. And before we throw the match on this, every boy in here is like, this guy is awesome, right? Every girl's like, boys are so stupid, right? Because you know where the story's going. And before we throw this match on this giant pool of flammable material, I have to tell you something about my house that I grew up in. I grew up in New England, in Massachusetts, in Boston specifically. And on the back, on our homes had siding. Siding is like these big panels of plastic. Okay, I don't know why people do this back east, but it's like you put them on your home, kind of like these wood slats, but imagine all those being plastic, and that's like what's on the house. Back to the fire. So our backs are to the house as we are looking at our fire pit. We throw the match down, and a flame rises to the heavens like I have never seen before. 20 feet in the air, it's just this fireball of awesomeness. Whoosh! And we're looking at it like, oh, this is amazing! And we're just watching it burn! And then I notice black smoke over my shoulder. What's happening? Wow. This fire's here. Why is there black smoke coming over? And I turn around, and I notice our house is on fire. We have just set our house on fire. And I don't know if you've ever burnt plastic before, but it burns really quickly. And our three-story house the whole east side of it is covered in flames. And we look at each other and we say, we've got to get out of here. Remember I told you that Allison boys aren't that smart? So we run to the smartest place we could think of. Back into the house. And as my house is burning, and firemen are coming and putting out the fire, Rick and I are sitting inside of our basement, our cellar, looking out the window going, you think they'll know it was us? And then I watch this scene develop in front of me. I'm kidding you. We're in the house that's partly burning down. Firemen are putting it out. But we're looking out onto our front porch. And now all the neighbors come to watch, right? People are so weird. There's like a fire. People are in danger. And people just stand there and watch. Like, oh, what's going on? There's a fire, dummy, right? And I watch as Mark's dad comes, because Mark wasn't smart enough to run into the house. Mark's dad comes down the street. Mark's kind of covered in like the black smoke stains all over him. So, you know, kind of caught red-handed. And his dad looks at him. And at the same moment, my mom is coming home from work. She's walking up the street. Her house is on fire. She's probably freaked out a little bit. And then this scene happens on the front of my house. I don't hear the words. But I see Mark's dad look at him, look at this house that just burnt down, assume that it was Mark that did it. And his dad, in front of a crowd of people, slaps Mark across the face and pulls him away home. The firemen put out the blaze. My mom finds Rick and I in the cellar. So happy that we're okay. And for about 18 years after that, I walked around with this immense weight on my shoulders that my mom never knew that it was Rick and I who burnt down the house. And I remember being in just out of college, and my mom was visiting me in Arizona, and I was just like, hey, Mom, remember that time Mark burned down our house? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, that was me and Rick. And my mom's answer fascinated me. She said, I know. I'm like, for 18 years you've known that we did that? She's like, yeah. She's like, don't you feel better now that you've told me? See, the funny thing about sin, the funny thing about doing something that you shouldn't be doing, like depicted in the video, it puts this immense weight on you that seems oftentimes unbearable to continue to carry. But we do something where we think we can fix it. We can control it. We can dull it. And this isn't just you and I. This goes back to the very first two people to ever walk this earth. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God tells them, hey, you can have everything in this garden except do not eat from the fruit of the knowledge, do not eat from the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do anything else you want. You can have anything else you want. You are in all glory. I chill with you. I walk with you in the daytime. Here, it's all yours. Just don't touch that tree. Don't touch the fruit of that tree. And Satan comes to Adam and Eve and is like, wait a minute. Did God really say you can't? What's God doing? I bet he's just holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be like him. Come on. Just taste it. It's so good once it hits your lips. And Adam and Eve eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And instantly, they realize, we're naked. Have you ever been caught naked? It doesn't matter how comfortable you are with your body. The second someone else sees you naked, it's like, oh my gosh. And that's Adam and Eve. What do we do? Hide. Hide. I hear God coming. Hide. Now, friends, understand this with me for a moment. God had just created everything in 6 days. And these bozos are like, I don't think he sees us behind this bush. We're fine. And God in his cosmic humor is like, hey guys, where are you? Hey buddy, where are you? And Adam and Eve were like, we were hiding. Why were you hiding? Because we were ashamed. Because we were afraid. So we decided to try to control the situation. See, that's the cycle of sin. It's shame. I did something wrong. I feel so bad about it. It's afraid. I'm afraid of the consequences for what I just did. And it's control. I'm going to fix it. But as we try to fix it, it's more hiddenness, and it brings us right back to that feeling of shame. And then you move right into fear, and then back into control. Every time, ready, give me your eyes, I want you to hear this. Every time you open up that porn site, young man or young lady, and after you're done, shame. Afraid somebody's going to find out. Control the situation. Delete the evidence. Every time you hook up with that boyfriend or girlfriend and you're driving home, shame. We're never going to do that again. You've sent that text before, some of you. We're never going to do that again. Afraid? Seriously, don't tell anybody. Control. Let's just keep this between us. Let's just hang out by ourselves. Every time you lie and gossip, shame, fear, control, shame, fear, control. The cycle of sin continues as everything stays in the dark. I've got an opportunity to work with students for a really long time. And I know what you guys do. I'm going to preach to you this morning as a big brother. You've got the first cycle down, you've got the second cycle down, but this third one, that control, how you've been programmed to control the sin in your life, is by worry. You've been programmed to control the brokenness that you feel inside of your head, inside of your heart, by saying, I have control of this situation, and I'm going to control it by just worrying, by just being overwhelmed and filled with anxiety. Peter talks about in 1 Peter, that there's going to be this suffering for us. But after that suffering, through that season, we're not to be like children. We're to be mature. But what stops us from being mature is this conformity of doing what everybody else around us is doing. And everybody else around us is worrying. worrying to cover up the things inside of us that we don't want anybody to see, that we don't want anybody else to get a hold of, that we don't want anyone else to call us out on. The things that we can control and keep at bay from God. Author Margaret Feinberg says it like this: worry is the subtle way of telling God that he's fallen asleep at the wheel and that things aren't under his authority, but ours. Every time you're worrying about something, you know what you're saying? God, you're not in charge anymore. God, I can't trust you. God, I don't believe in things of eternity. I'm focused on the temporal, so I'm going to focus on what I can control right now, and I'm going to freak out about it until I feel better. Has anybody ever been worried? High school students, look at me. Look at me in the eyes. You've had this anybody here ever had this gnawing feeling of anxiety in their stomach? Stop. Put those hands up. Put up. Look around. Anybody ever did something they're so ashamed of that they wouldn't want anyone in this world to ever find out about it? Anybody? Worry manifests itself in us. And it draws us away from others. It draws us away from God. It draws us away from the eternal part of our spirits that God has placed inside of us. Your generation, Generation Z, it's called now, Gen Z. Psychologists tell us, sociologists tell us, give me your eyes. I don't have to tell you this, you know it. That there has never been a group of people that have walked this earth that are more stressed out and worried than you. And the pressures that you're feeling from the outside world are one piece. But friends, the pressure that you're feeling inside your consciousness, inside your spirit, is the real issue. Sometimes it's easy for me to get up here and give talks to students. And I don't say this to make you think much of me. But even late last night, early this morning, I'm laboring over how to explain to you, how to convince you, how to convey to you that God doesn't desire for you to live this way. That God doesn't desire for you to have this weight of sin and shame and guilt and fear on you. That God doesn't desire that you would live this life of worry and anxiety, that one day you're going to be caught, that one day people are going to find out, that one day someone will know, that one day that gnawing peace inside of you will come to the surface. God doesn't want you to live that way. God doesn't want you to hide. My friends, God doesn't want you to hide. doesn't matter who you are. Listen, I don't know you. I don't know you. But what I do know is that there's a brokenness inside of all of us. Youth pastors, leaders, HUM staff, Carl, band. There's a brokenness inside of all of us that keeps us, that separates us, that pushes us away from the Creator. Doesn't matter who you are. There's something in you right now. There's something in you right now that belongs to only you. There's an issue. There's a secret. It doesn't have to be drinking and smoking and having sex. It doesn't have to be those things. Some of you, it's gossiping. Some of you, it's envy. Some of you, it's jealousy. Some of you, it's vanity. But there's something inside of you that's keeping you from adorning the character of Christ Jesus. There's something inside of you, there's something inside of me that stops us from taking on the new clothing, the new birth that Jesus wants to wrap around us, because we want to hold on to this thing that only belongs to me. And all the meanwhile, that very thing is killing me. That very thing is leading me to the path of death, to the path of destruction. And my friends, if you're not busy killing sin, sin will be busy killing you. If you're not aggressive about the sin nature, the part of you that is separated from God, understand this, that God is a holy God, a matchless God, a perfect God, and cannot have sin anywhere in his midst. But yet he desires you. Do you understand that, guys? That Jesus Christ, God the Father, desires you. But what's stopping you from getting close to him is that thing you're holding on to, that thing you're trying to control, that thing you're so worried about people will know. And it is killing you. It is killing you. Some of you, you're followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that blessed assurance, you think, I can hold on to this and it's not going to make a difference. But come on, somebody, listen. Young lady, young man, when you marry the person that God intended for you to marry on your honeymoon night, can I get real with you? On your honeymoon night, when you are not able to perform because you are thinking about that thing you did when you were a sophomore in high school that you never reconciled with God, that's a real thing. I counsel couples all the time who are like, our honeymoon didn't happen the way we wanted to. And it's about, what's that sin thing that you're holding on to? You're going to enter into a marriage. You're going to enter into a friendship that you, some of you, you can't give yourself fully to a friend because you don't want them to know about that secret life that you have. You are captive to it. As believers, we can be in Christ but still be captive to the sin nature inside of us. When God freed the Hebrews from Egypt, Scripture talks about the idea that God brought them out of Egypt but hadn't brought Egypt out. They were still holding on to slavery tensions, slavery tendencies. Many of you, myself included, come on, look at me in the eyes. We're holding on. That slave. That slavery, those tendencies, and you hate yourself for it. You know why? Because it's in the darkness. It's in the darkness. And here it is, and I'm done. Until you bring that brokenness to God and say, God, here's that thing that you already know, but I'm bringing it from the darkness into light. God can't propel you where he wants you to, where he wants to propel you. You can't start enjoying the freedoms of eternity here and now while you're holding on to that thing. Look at me, friends. Brokenness leads to breakthrough. Brokenness leads to breakthrough. If I can call out that brokenness in my life, God is faithful to promise to give me the freedom to live in him, to live in Christ Jesus, to live in that truth right here, right now, to taste heaven on my lips. But you don't get it when it's in the dark. You don't get it when it's in the dark. And before we talk about the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of his cross, the hope of the resurrection, we've got to address the issue that I've got a heart issue. I've got a heart dilemma. I can't see God in all his wonder and all his majesty because here is a problem. And I'm worried that people are going to find out about it. Bring it to life. The enemy hates light. Satan hates light. Bring it to light today. You know why I'm so fired up, my friends? Because if some of you miss this part, not the joy of the cross tonight. If some of you miss this part now, the decision that God has for you tonight will be a dumbed down Jesus light version of the gospel. Some of you have been coming here since you were in Wagon Train, but haven't freed yourself from the darkness. You know why? You're not living in freedom because you're still a slave. You know why things aren't working out in your head and in your heart? Because you're still a captive to sin. I spend so much of my life as a captive to sin. Listen, I'm a pastor, and I'm telling you this. I'm a professional Christian. And I've spent so much of my life as a captive to sin, and I can't imagine the blessings that I've missed. The freedom that I could have walked in if I had given the darkness over to Jesus sooner. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ruin your morning. I want to ruin your morning. Johnny's going to come up here and tell you to go do something. I don't know what he's going to tell you to go do. But before you do whatever Johnny's going to tell you to go do, I want you to find a space on this camp. I want you to find a quiet space somewhere. It's maybe the first time some of you have found a quiet space. And I want you to get deep inside yourself. Some of you are afraid to be alone because you're afraid to be with yourself. You're afraid to be with your thoughts. You're afraid to be with the junk and the mess. But I'm going to tell you to go there. And whatever that thing is that you've been holding on to, and I don't know what it is for you. It's big for you. Whatever it is, it's big for you. I want you to bring it to light. I want you to bring it to light. And I mean, I want you to audibly say it. I'm lustful, God. I'm envious, God. I'm jealous, God. I'm angry, God. I'm hateful, God. Then I want you to find someone, preferably an adult. I want you to confess that to them. I want you to confess it to them. I want you to say, this was in the dark. I want to bring it into the light. I'm tired of worrying. Tired of carrying this weight on my own. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you would do what only you can do. The same way you're the only one that can set eternity in our hearts, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit, not Carl, not Carl's word, not Carl's sermon, but Jesus, your Holy Spirit would come in this space and convict every heart in this room. From the red coats to the freshman boy. From the pastor on the stage to the pastor in the pews. Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come in this space this morning and convict every heart of a brokenness, of a sinful part of us that needs to come out of the darkness into the light. Give us the humility, the boldness, the strength. Stop worrying. Stop faking it. Stop hiding.